Let us turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 to 11. The incident of the ruined belt. In more and more churches today, drama is replacing the sermon. We're told that we live in a visual age, and that it's a more interesting and accessible way of communicating with people by actions rather than by words. Those who advocate the increased use of drama in worship would look for support quite a bit to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah performed more symbolic acts than any of the other prophets. Here you have him buying and hiding this linen belt. In chapter 19, you have him publicly breaking a clay jar. In chapters 27 and 28, he goes around for some time with a great heavy wooden yoke strapped to his neck. And other incidents like this in his ministry. And we're told that this gives us warrant for drama in communicating the Word of God. I don't really think that argument holds up. We read in verse 1 of this chapter that Jeremiah does this by God's specific divine command. This is what the Lord said to me, go and buy a linen belt and put it round your waist. There is no such command anywhere in the New Testament. God has not anywhere instructed his servants in the New Covenant era to communicate in this symbolic, visual way. We need to remember, too, that this isn't just a piece of theatre. Jeremiah's aim is to communicate a very solemn, staggering, surprising, unwelcome message. And the great point is that what he does is explained in detail. This is simply a striking image, a visual aid, if you like, to introduce his sermon. So we want to look this evening at the incident of this linen belt. Now, before we look at it, we have a decision to make. What sort of a garment was it? The Hebrew doesn't really help. The Hebrew word here is ambiguous. It could either refer to an outer garment or an undergarment. The Hebrew word could mean a loincloth, which is worn underneath the clothes, next to the skin. Or it could mean a belt, which you wear on top of your clothes and is very visible to all. And the interpretation of the passage will vary considerably as to which of these we decide on. The Bible versions are confused among themselves. The King James Version translates it as a girdle. Which I suppose, without getting too specific, could mean either an outer garment or an undergarment. Some versions take it as an undergarment. The English Standard Version translates it as a loincloth. The New American Standard Version translates it as a waistband. The Good News Bible, unbelievably, translates it as shorts, which I think is not the happiest rendering. Other versions treat it as an overgarment, an outer piece of clothing. The New King James Version translates it as a sash, and the New International Version translates it as a belt. And I'm pretty sure that that's what it is. I'm pretty sure that it is an outer piece of clothing, a rich, ornately decorated belt. A beautiful thing, a luxury item, something that is going to be buried and spoiled and ruined, and that this is a picture of what's going to happen to the nation of Judah. It's a terrifying warning to introduce this new section in the book. This section of the book, chapter 13, is about the rejection of the covenant people. And I want to look at this belt and what happens to it under three headings. First of all, the belt renowned. The belt renowned. God says to Jeremiah in verse 1, go and buy a linen belt. Now, linen was a luxury material, very, very expensive and rare. It was particularly the garment of priests. And there are a number of references in the Old Testament to the fact that linen was distinctive of the priests, sometimes of royalty. So it's a royal priestly item. It's rich. It's got a smooth ivory surface. It's a beautifully decorated, perhaps embroidered belt with threads of different colors, perhaps jewels or gold in it. It's a very, very beautiful piece of attire. And Jeremiah is to take this beautiful belt after he has bought it, and God says, put it round your waist. It's going to be noticeable. It's going to be impressive. As Jeremiah walks about, people are going to notice this beautiful belt. It will mark him out. It will draw attention to him, and it will draw attention to itself. People will say, what an important man he must be to wear this beautiful belt. And they will also say, what a beautiful belt it is. And God says, do not let it touch water. He doesn't want it to be damaged. He doesn't want it to be in danger of rotting. He explains all this in verse 11, what it means. For as a belt is bound round a man's waist, so I bind the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to me, declares the Lord. The belt represents God's covenant people. And the buying of the belt is God choosing Israel from all the nations of the world to be his people, to be close to him in a very special way. The NIV says, as a belt is bound round a man's waist. A more accurate translation would be clings. That's what the English Standard Version has. Clings round a man's waist. It's the same Hebrew word as is found in Genesis 2:24. A man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. Be united to his wife. Cleave to his wife. So it's more than binding. It's a word of deep, intense intimacy. So God says to Jeremiah, buy this beautiful belt and tie it tightly around your waist so that it may be united to you in the closest possible way. That's what I have done to my people. I'm wearing my people. I have made them mine. And God in verse 11 goes on to explain the purpose of all this. To be my people for renown and praise and honor. The New International Version is wrong in adding the second my at the end of that verse. For my renown and praise and honor. There isn't any word my in the original. Of course, Israel are for God's praise and honor, but they are also for their own praise and honor. It's mutual praise and honor. They're going to bring praise to God by the people they wear and by the way they live. People would look at them and say, how great God is. And they were also going to receive praise from the world for the people they were and the way they lived. God says in Deuteronomy, or Moses says in Deuteronomy 26:19, God has declared, that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations. So here's the belt renowned. This is the glorious destiny of God's people. God has bought them. God has chosen them. God is wearing them. They are beautiful. And their destiny is to bring glory to God and to receive glory and praise as belonging to God. But tragically, that is not how it turns out. And so, secondly, we have the belt removed. The belt removed, verses 3 to 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing round your waist, and go now to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice in the rocks. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord told me. That was a long way away. The Euphrates River was about 350 miles away from Anathoth. To go there and back was a round journey of over 700 miles on foot. It's estimated that it would take Jeremiah about 3 months at least to walk there and back. And he was going to have to do it again. He was going to have to make 2 700-mile journeys. That's why some scholars think that it's not really the Euphrates that is referred to here, but a little village 3 miles from Anathoth called Perath. The word is almost the same in Hebrew, and Perath had a river or a spring, and Perath could very well have been a symbol for the Euphrates River. I myself don't see any reason why Jeremiah couldn't have been sent to the Euphrates. So that's the reason I've adopted that reading. But the point's the same in either case. The belt is to be removed. It is to be taken off the owner's waist. And it is to be taken far away, either actually or symbolically, far away to Babylon, to the Euphrates River. It's to be exiled, sent away to this heathen nation. It's not going to be wrapped round the owner's waist any longer. It's going to be far away in Babylon. And in Babylon, it's going to be hidden and forgotten. God says, hide it in a crevice in the rocks. This word crevice is only used twice elsewhere in the Bible. And it refers to somewhere very remote and inaccessible. A hiding place where people go to find safety from their enemies. So you can see what God's saying. My people are going to be sent away. I'm going to remove them from their land. I'm going to exile them to Babylon. I'm going to send them hundreds of miles from here. And they're going to be buried. And they're going to be forgotten. We need to realize how catastrophic that message was to Israel. Their identity was going to be destroyed. They wouldn't be in the promised land anymore. They wouldn't have their temple any longer. They wouldn't have their kings. They would no longer be the people of God. Jeremiah is saying, by this action, this is what's going to happen. God's going to take off this belt of renown. He's going to remove it. And he's going to send it far, far away to be buried. But there's worse to come. So we come thirdly to the belt ruined. The belt ruined. Verses 6 to 7. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go now to the Euphrates and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to the Euphrates and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I had hidden it. But now it was ruined and completely useless. It's been buried in the hot, damp soil at the edge of the great river. And during those months, the process of decay has begun. The ornamentation of the belt has been ruined, and mildew and rot has eaten away at the beautiful ivory surface of the linen. And the belt is beginning to decompose and fall to pieces, and it is ugly. It is completely useless. We're not told anything more about the belt. We're not told what happens to it. Did Jeremiah bring it back to show it to people? Possibly he did, but we don't know. It's worthless. It's discarded. It doesn't count. The belt renowned. The belt removed. And now the belt ruined. Now what is that saying about Judah? Is God saying you're going to be ruined in exile? You're going to be destroyed in exile? That would be a simplistic interpretation. I think it would be inaccurate. Because historically, the people of God weren't destroyed in exile. They were purified. They were disciplined. They were chastened. They were brought back to God. God did good to them in exile, and they came back a better people than they were before they went away. Unfortunately, God Himself has given us the explanation in verse 9. In the same way as the belt was ruined, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. It's not the people who are going to be ruined. It's their pride. They were so proud of being the chosen people, the covenant people of God, the belt around the Lord's waist, special to Him. This had been their boast. We're God's people. We're His chosen people. That was their pride and their boasting. This was the reason for their security. This is why they didn't listen to Jeremiah. We don't need to worry. We're God's people. God's not going to judge us. We're God's people. The Babylonians aren't going to invade our country. You're talking nonsense, Jeremiah. We're the covenant people of God. God can't punish us. God can't forsake us. He's tied us round His waist. God's saying, I did tie you round my waist, and I can remove you from my waist, and I can take you away. They believed that God Himself was bound by His own covenant, that God's freedom was compromised, that God had to preserve them and protect them and bless them. And they boasted in their relationship with God. And yet at the same time, look at verse 10. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them. The relationship with God they boasted in didn't mean a thing. It was only words. It was only historical traditions. It wasn't backed up. They didn't love Him. They didn't obey Him. They didn't worship Him. John Calvin comments, how ridiculous always to profess His sacred name and to say, we are God's people. For He was no God to them, and they esteemed Him as nothing. That's why God took the belt off. He says, I'm going to see that you're not going to be able to boast. I'm going to stop your boasting. You're going around saying all the time, we're a special people. When I've finished with you, you'll not be able to say that. You're going saying, look, here we are in the promised land with a temple. When I've finished with you, you won't be in the promised land. And you won't have a temple. I'm going to reject you. Publicly. Humiliatingly. I'm going to throw you away, as it were. I'm going to bury you. I'm going to let you go to Babylon, to Assyria for help. And see what that does for you. You'll become pathetic and ugly. Completely useless. Very disturbing, devastating message for these hard-hearted people who will not listen to Jeremiah. Yes, you had a place of renown and honor, but I'm going to remove you, and your pride is going to be ruined. And the belt was a graphic visual illustration of this reality. But what is this incident saying to us? It speaks first, surely, and primarily to the professing church. Words of stern warning. What dignity and honor to claim to be the church. What a great thing that is. We're told in the scriptures, in Ephesians 5:25, that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And you say, I go to church. I belong to church. I'm a church member. You're speaking of that body for whom Christ shed his blood. The body of Christ. As God said here, I made the whole house of Israel and of Judah cling to me. The church is designed to be close to God, to glorify God. The church has more renown than everything else in the universe. The church is the one structure that will last into eternity. When kingdoms and empires have collapsed and fallen, the church will continue. It's the one body in the world that Christ has promised to build. I will build my church, he said. It's the one body in the world in which God has promised to dwell. The church, such a wonderful, glorious thing, a place of renown. But if the church becomes unfaithful, disobedient, unbelieving, parts of the church, that is, branches of the church, if the gospel is no longer heard, if it is never preached, if it isn't believed, then, this incident says, God will remove her until she is completely useless. Now, we don't want to join that pathetic little company of people who are always ready to criticize every church except their own. That's small-minded, and it's grieving to the Christ who is the Lord of the whole church. And we recognize the breadth of Christ's church. And we recognize that no branch of the church, least of all our own, is perfect. We are all marked by flaws and sin. And yet surely we're justified in saying that much of the visible church has become, in the words of this passage, completely useless. Those great sections of the church where the gospel is never preached, where people aren't taught about conversion, that you need to be born again, where there's no call to holiness, where the Bible is questioned, where the doctrines of Christianity are pulled to pieces, where the moral standards of Scripture are contradicted and made fun of. And in our nation now, the church is laughed at. The church is marginalized. Nobody listens to the church. Nobody respects the church. When the great church leaders and ecclesiastics speak, they've nothing to say. They've nothing worth hearing to, worth listening to. Completely useless. A body called to be God's, designed to be God's, but unfaithful, unbelieving. And God says, I'll remove you, and you'll be ruined. But we can apply this secondly to the professing believer, the churchgoer, the church member. someone claiming to be Christ's, to cling to Him, perhaps proud of being a church member. And yet, there's no true relationship with God. They don't know God. They've never come to Christ for forgiveness. They've never been born again. They aren't men and women of prayer. They don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. They don't feed each day on the Word of God. They turn up at church once or twice a week, and that's it. Is there anyone here in that sort of position? Yes, you're making the claim. You've got the name, but there's no reality behind it. God says to such, I'm not deceived, and I'm not compelled to bless you. I'll remove you, and I'll ruin you. Is there anything more pathetic than a nominal Christian? They're not in the world. They're not in the church. They don't feel at home in the church. And yet they've learned enough that they don't feel completely comfortable in the world. They're halting along, hobbling along with two opinions. And God says, that means nothing to me. I will remove you. I will cast you off. But surely then there's also clear application to every human being who doesn't yet know Christ as Savior. God says here, I meant you to be for renown and praise and honor. Shakespeare in Hamlet said, what a piece of work is a man. He meant that not in our modern sarcastic sense, but in the sense of wonder and awe and commendation. Every human being is a marvelous, wonderful, awe-inspiring thing. C.S. Lewis said, there are no ordinary people. You have never met an ordinary person. He said, we are all immortal splendors or everlasting horrors. We're one or the other. Perhaps there's someone here tonight, you've never come to trust in Christ as your Savior. And God has made you in His own image. And He's given you a soul that will live forever. And you're created to know God, to worship God, and to become like God. We're singing about it in Psalm 8. Next to God, you have made man with light and honor crowned. You placed him above your works. Beneath him, all is found. Renown. To be a human being is to have the potential of living in God's presence forever and ever. Of day by day becoming more kind, more loving, more lovable, more pure, more joyful, more good. That every day of your life you will be transformed. What honor is that? What dignity is that? But my friend, if you do not recognize that, if you do not come to God and trust in God and seek God, what will happen to you? God says you'll be ruined. You'll be completely useless. Look at people in our society. Look at the way they live. Look at the things they like. The vulgarity. The cheapness. The triviality of it all. living for things, living for pleasure. Look at what they laugh at. Look at what they watch. Look at how they spend their spare time. Here are these noble creatures created to worship, to glorify God, to rise to the very height of creation, and they're groveling about in the dirt. We say they're like animals. But human beings are doing things that animals don't do. They become worse than animals. An animal would be embarrassed, if animals can be embarrassed. Completely ruined. There's a tragedy here. This beautiful belt, meant to be worn round the waist, to be praised and admired and honored, and bring honor to its owner. And it's a rotten, filthy, corrupt, ruined thing. That's the tragedy. That's the tragedy of a people. That's the tragedy of our nation. And that's the tragedy of millions of human lives made in God's image and serving the devil. Ruined and completely useless. What can we do? Note the killing conclusion right at the very end of the passage. They have not listened. They have not listened. God says, I spoke to them. I sent my word to them. But they didn't listen. Are you going to be one of those people who just don't listen? God speaks to you, but you don't listen. God says, I want you to listen to me. I want you to wake up from your pride and your false security. I want you to realize your terrible danger. I want you to come to my Son in repentance and faith, so that you're not removed, so that you're not ruined, buried and left to rot and decay. What a warning this is to come to Christ. The linen belt, ruined. In the last book of the Bible, we're told of a wedding. The wedding supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 19, we're told that this bride has made herself ready. How has she made herself ready? In verse 8 of that chapter, we're told that fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. The linen of her life had been stained and defaced. God says, I'll make a new belt. Clean, beautiful, and wonderful. We come to Him, yes. We've all been to Babylon. Nobody needed to take us. We walked there by ourselves. We've all spoiled ourselves. We've all things of which we're ashamed. God says, you come to my Son. I'll take all that away, and I'll give you fine linen, bright and clean. All the renown, all the honor, all the glory. Not for ourselves, but for Him. As Jeremiah wore his belt, people would look at him and say, what a great man. And our desire should be that as God wears you and me, people will look at us and say, what a great God. Amen.